Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducers and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If I put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up on the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Amen. We'll finish at verse 8. You'll notice in verse 7, he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. As I've noted over the past couple of weeks now, the Church of Tyre, there is something very special about a church family that is going on with God. Something very encouraging when you read of a church that's making spiritual progress and has a desire for the things of God. It doesn't really matter how large or how small that congregation is. It doesn't matter how despised or how persecuted they are, how well known or otherwise they might appear in wherever they are located. The key thing is that that church, that congregation, knows God and is collectively seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what we discovered in the church at Tyre. They had a hunger for the Word of God. They wanted to hear Paul preach. They also had a desire for the furtherance of the work of God and a desire to learn more of God Himself. And in many ways, that church in Tyre, with all of its difficulties and all of its persecution, that church was a model church. And there's one aspect that stands out there, and I don't want to dwell on this morning, but it's there for us to note, and that is their evident unity. Because it speaks in that verse 5, that when they had accomplished those days, when Paul and his companions had accomplished those days in Tyre, and they were going on their way, that the whole church brought them on their way. It says, they all brought us on our way with wives and children. The whole church was of one mind. As they sought to encourage Paul, as they had some interest in the work of God, as they had a desire to learn the gospel and to learn more of the gospel, they were of one mind. That's a tremendous thing. It's a blessed thing. We know from Psalm 133, when brethren dwell together in unity. And when there is that bond of peace within a congregation, that is a tremendous blessing. We ought to see the importance of that. We ought to see that here. The importance of dwelling together in unity. It's a pleasant and good thing. And there, the Lord commands the blessing. It's something we ought to strive for. We ought to strive to maintain that sense of unity that exists amongst us. We ought to strive to ensure that nothing comes in there that destroys that unity. And that can happen very easy. That can happen very easy in the Church of Jesus Christ. Things can crop up. Things can come in. And suddenly that unity that's there, that bond of peace, that bond of fellowship begins to unravel. And very often it's over something that's reasonably minor. And that's a very tragic thing. But it wasn't like that in Tyre. They were all there. All there with one mind, one heart, one purpose, to see the work of God go forward. But of course, a strong church, a congregation going on with God, is ultimately made up of individual Christians who are personally going on with God. When Tim started to speak this morning, I thought, I don't have to get up at all because he's going to deal with the very thing that I want to deal with here. But he's right. It's good for us to say, what is man's chief end? And man's chief end is to glorify God. But that's our chief end individually, personally. And if we want a church that's strong, that has a vision for the lost, that has a burden to worship God correctly, then that has to be our personal burden also. Because a church is made up of individuals. And therefore, the church is going to be strong. Those who are in the church, those individual believers, must be personally going on with God as well. Now think that through just for a moment. I know of people who lament the state of the church. Now, I'm not speaking about this congregation here, I'm just speaking generally. And they find fault with the fellowship, they find fault with the preaching, they find fault with the prayer meetings, they find fault with this aspect and that aspect of God's work. And it seems as if nothing is right in their eyes, nothing pleases them. But when the root of the problem is unearthed, the problem is not so much the church. The problem is that they are so out of step with God themselves that they would never be happy in any church. The problem is not the church, therefore. The problem is that individual Christian. They're not walking with God. They're not desiring to know God's will for their life or to enjoy God's word. And therefore they find fault with all of those things. In order for a church to be what it ought to be, the individual Christian needs to be what he ought to be. And this is true not just of the congregation, this is true of the preacher also. This is true of me as it is of you. And that's why this exhortation in 1 Timothy 4 is very important. He says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It's very interesting that the word thyself appears 6 times in Paul's letter to Timothy, this first letter to Timothy. It's mentioned there in verse 7 of chapter 4. It's mentioned again in verse 15 of the same chapter. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Again in verse 16, take heed unto thyself. You find it again in verse 22 of the next chapter. Keep thyself pure. And then verse 5 of the final chapter, where he speaks of withdrawing himself from those who are corrupt. It's almost as if Paul is narrowing this down to Timothy personally. And of course, that's the whole purpose of these two letters. He's dealing with Timothy personally. And he tells him, take heed unto thyself. Exercise thyself. Meditate and give thyself wholly to these things. Keep thyself pure. So he narrows it right down from a congregational, some of his other letters, from a congregational setting, right down to a personal, individual setting. And that makes it relevant, surely, for us as well. Very important theme for today's Christian, that we take time to consider ourselves. And that's what I want to look at over the next number of weeks. It's a matter of looking at ourselves, considering ourselves individually. And I know that's a broad, broad scope of thought. We are, of course, to examine ourselves. And there are two thoughts there. That's a command. We are told in 1 Corinthians 11:28 in regard to the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul, having to deal with a particular issue there in the church at Corinth, and it seems that they were questioning his credentials and his position as a servant of Christ, and he tells them, having rebuked them, he said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And he tells them, examine yourselves. There comes a point when we have to examine ourselves. There's a very interesting little phrase in Proverbs 27. Maybe we should just turn to there. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Where Solomon says in that verse of Scripture, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now, that's a verse that's pretty much applicable to the minister of the gospel. He is to be diligent to know the state of his flock and to know the state of his herds and to look well to that. But surely that has application to individuals as well. We are to look to the state of our lives. Just where are we with God? Just where are we individually with the Lord? And as a businessman will take time, often at the end of the year, to take stock of his business. And there'll be a stock-taking process, and he'll balance up the books, and he'll examine the accounts, and he'll look at the sales, he'll look at the receipts, he'll look at all the different aspects of his business, that he might take stock of where the business is. And he would be a fool not to do that. Well, there are times in a Christian's life where he is to take stock of his spiritual life. Just where are we with God? And we are commanded to do that. But not only is there a command, there's also a caution. This is not an exercise a Christian should be engaged in all day, every day, where we become so taken up with ourselves and so taken up with our failures and our sins and our discouragements and our disappointments that we become totally discouraged. We must remember that our acceptance with God is in Christ. And while we are to examine ourselves and we are to consider how we are with God and where we are in our spiritual life, we are to do so as we consider Christ. So there's a caution there. I don't want you to think that it ought always to be looking inward. We are to consider ourselves, but we are to consider Christ. We are to look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. It may be that someone who professes to be saved engages in self-examination and discovers that they're not saved. Well, that's good for them, that they realize that they're not saved, that they need to be saved. And I know that there's a risk of making some true believer doubt their salvation. And that's why I say there has to be a caution. The child of God is to consider Christ. And we are at the same time to ponder our own lives and where we are with God. So that's the thought I want to come to this morning, this matter of self-examination. And we are to engage in this personally. Personally. We're exhorted in Scripture to try the spirits. We are to understand the times, and there are times when we must judge things in the light of the Word of God. There are things that will happen in life outside of us that we have got to examine. Someone comes to town to preach, some false preacher, and we've got to examine him. We've got to examine his words. We've got to examine his doctrine, his life. We've got to come to an understanding. Is this man a man of God or is he not? So we've got to examine a third party. But there are other times, and this is what we're speaking of this morning, there are times when we've got to look inwardly, personally. Is that not what's mentioned there for us in Psalm 139, in verse 23, where the psalmist comes before God in prayer, and he has a very simple request, a very solemn request, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I don't want to deal with the fact he's praying to God for help there, but I'll come to that in a moment or two. But he's praying, search me. The focus is on himself. He's praying that God would try him and know his thoughts. And the thought there is undoubtedly individual. He's before God and he's searching his heart. He's before God and he's laying himself bare before the Lord. And that's where we need to be. To get alone with God and personally engage in this time of self-examination. You'll know the story of David. David had killed Goliath and had been brought into the palace of King Saul, and after a short time Saul becomes jealous and David has to flee for his life. David is innocent of the charges that Saul is laying against him. God has blessed David and Saul is jealous, filled with envy, and David has to flee. In the course of him fleeing, he goes to four different men. He goes first of all to Samuel. He spends some time with Samuel. And then he leaves Samuel and he goes to Jonathan and he meets with Jonathan. And it's interesting when you follow the four different men that David goes to, there's a downward step. Samuel was the prophet of God and David would have done well just to have stayed with him. But he goes from Samuel to Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, coming to Jonathan, he has one question. And he asks this of Jonathan. What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin? What's he doing there? He's putting the spotlight on himself. Even though he was not guilty of what Saul was accusing him of, he comes to Jonathan and he begins to examine himself. Now, why should we do that? Why should we engage? Apart from the fact we are commanded to do this, but why ought we to do this? Well, it's possible that we have lost out with God. On notice to ourselves. The gold can become dim. The light can burn very poorly. We can lose out with God. We can become cold. We can become indifferent. We can lose and leave our first love, and that can happen very, very easily. You remember Mary and Joseph, they supposed that Christ was in their company and they travelled a day's journey without him. Think of that. They travelled a day's journey just because they supposed that Christ was in the company. In fact, they travelled more than one day without him. They travelled 4 days without him because it took 3 days to find him. And they had lost out, unknown to themselves at that time. And that's why we need to stop sometimes and just examine ourselves. Is it possible that we have lost out with God? Is it possible that we have become like Peter and we're following afar off? Is it possible that that zeal that we once had, that enthusiasm for the work of God, for the word of God, for the worship of God, for the people of God, that enthusiasm for fellowship with him has just subsided? And we haven't noticed it. It can happen so easy. We're just too busy. We're too busy with work. We're too busy with family. We're too busy with self. And by, we've lost out with God. That's why we need to stop sometimes and ask ourselves, where are we? We ought to engage in self-examination. Is it possible that we have omitted to obey him as we should have done? There's been some matter that's been brought to our attention through the reading of God's word, through the preaching of God's word, some matter for obedience, and we haven't been careful there. We haven't obeyed the word. We've been taking time in our private devotions, and God has impressed some particular matter on our hearts, and we've neglected that. Or is it the case that we have committed some sin we should have abstained from? And we've allowed that besetting sin to become just that. And we haven't been careful. We haven't been diligent. Is it possible that our motives are self-centered rather than Christ-centered? Because when we come to self-examination, it's not just an examination of our lives outwardly. I go to the prayer meeting. Yeah, I'm there on the Lord's Day. Yeah, I carry my Bible. What about the motives? What about our motives as we come to the house of God? What about our desires as we come to the house of God? Are they self-centered or are they Christ-centered? We ought to examine ourselves there. It's possible, too, that our praying has become formal and lifeless. Our worship has become formal and lifeless. We come here, we come on the Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening. We go through the motions. We leave after the service and we go home and we return at night and it's just a ceremony to us. It's something to do. But we've lost out with God and all of that. And we're not approaching him with a heart that's desiring to meet with him. Is it possible? Is it possible that we have taken heed to outward service for God and yet we have failed and neglected the nurturing of spiritually growing inwardly? I'm reading through the Song of Solomon in the morning time. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 7 has a very solemn statement. Verse 6 it is, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." You know, it's possible that we keep other people's vineyards. We help them. We think about them. We seek to be those who minister unto others, and yet we haven't kept our own vineyard. I think that's a very real danger when God's people are so active in God's work, in various departments of it. We can become so involved in what we're trying to do for others that we fail to take heed to what's going on within our own hearts. That's why we need to engage in a time of self-examination. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15 speaks of the little foxes. And it speaks in that verse, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." It's interesting that that text of Scripture is in the context of the grape just beginning to appear. The winter has passed, the rain is over and gone, the tender vine is starting to put forth the tender grape. And just at the very early stages of that crop beginning to appear, the little foxes come in. Just while the grape is tender and the vine is just starting to flourish and blossom and produce fruit, then the little foxes come. Isn't that how it is in the Christian life? And we're commanded here to take the little foxes before they become large foxes and destroy the whole vineyard. We are to take the little foxes that spoil the vines. That's why we need to engage in self-examination. Some people, and I've heard it prayed here and prayed at home, pray that we ought to keep short accounts with God. When I was young, I didn't understand what that meant. I heard people pray that. I didn't understand what it meant. I understand what it means now. When we come before God, it's good for us to think over the day that's passed. And if we have sinned against the Lord and we have failed Him in some way, let's take that immediately to Him. Let it not go for day after day, week after week, month after month, where we so lose out with Him that our Christian life becomes a very discouraging thing. I'm an avid reader of Octavius Winslow. He argues that every evening time, it's good just to sit down and to think over the day, think over our activity of that day, and to pray over those things with the Lord, before the Lord, that we keep short accounts with Him. That's why we need to examine ourselves. It ought to be personal. We ought to be personal in this. And take time to examine ourselves. But self-examination must not only be personal, it ought also to be particular. The word examine that's used there in Corinthians has a broad range of meaning. It has the idea of a military inspection. And I was never in the military, but I understand something that goes on there. In the morning time, there's that inspection of the soldiers, of their living accommodation, all of that. There's a very intense inspection by their commander or whoever. It also has the thought of examining a country. Someone goes in to visit a country and they travel north and south and east and west to get an idea of the country, the landscape, of the geography of it. They examine the politics of it, the social aspects of it, and they're there to examine the country to try and ascertain what kind of place it is. It also has the thought of examine as an academic testing, where young people are tested and examined on what they have learned. It means to scrutinize, to be diligent. And in those times when our Christian life, when we come specifically to examine ourselves, we ought to do so with particular diligence. I think there are three things that we need to think about here. One is our humility. When we come to examine ourselves, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Where we come before Him, not as those who are proud and arrogant, bold, self-confident, but we come before Him conscious that we are just sinners saved by grace. And that while we have been saved by grace and washed in the blood, we are still prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Still prone to leave the God we love. So we come with humility. And we humble ourselves before God. We ought also to come with honesty. And lay ourselves bare before the Lord. You turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea, in that verse, or that chapter, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. There's the thought there of humility. Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. They're pleading now for God's grace. They're pleading that God might deal with them tenderly. He might deal with them in a gracious way. They're not boasting of their past. They're not boasting of their position. They're just simply praying for grace. That's humility. But also there's honesty there. Take away all iniquity. Now they're coming with words. And in these words they're acknowledging that they have sinned against the Lord. When we come in those seasons of our Christian life to examine ourselves, we've got to come with honesty. We've got to ask ourselves the questions, am I going on with God? Have I lost my first love? Have I been as diligent as I ought to have been in the things of God? We've got to come with honesty and humility. We ought also to come praying for help or divine help. We looked at Psalm 139 and that verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Notice what David is doing there. He's praying that God might search him, that God might come and lay these things open to him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's asking the Lord to come and to do this work. And we need the Lord to do it. We come to examine ourselves and to think about our spiritual circumstances. We're prone to think better of ourselves than we ought to. We're prone to glance over things and not probe them. It's good sometimes just to pray, Lord, search me. Try me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. And the examination here is not only personal now, the examination is to be particular. We need to cry this kind of thing before the Lord. Now, there are certain things you ought not to pray about publicly. This kind of prayer, as you're seeking the Lord and praying, Lord, search me, that's for the private place. Now, we ought to be very careful when we come to public prayer, because there are some prayers that are just best prayed privately. Not even in the family altar time, just you and the Lord. You get alone with him and you cry that he might show you the way he wants you to go, the will he has for your life. He might show you your heart. And it's good to cry that God would search us. Self-examination should be profitable also. This is not to batter us. It's not to beat us down. It is that we might discover where we are. And discovering where we are, we can pray for grace that God would lead us on. You notice how David finishes that prayer in Psalm 109. Search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. He doesn't stop there though. As if when God will show him his heart, that's the end of it, and God will just drop him and leave him and leave him to sort out the issues himself. No, he goes on to pray, lead me in the way everlasting. And the purpose of examining ourselves is not that we can just look inward and see all the difficulties there and say, well, we give up here. It is that we then may lift our eyes to Christ. That's why I said at the very start, there's a caution here. We lift our eyes to Christ and we're conscious that we are accepted, not because of who we are or what we are. We are accepted by God because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And as we examine ourselves, as we consider ourselves, we don't stop there. We consider Christ and we remember that if we have sinned and we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Therefore, we can come with confidence that the one who searches us is also the one who restores us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Mary and Joseph realized that Christ was not with them. They sought Him sorrowing, and they found Him. And having found Christ, they returned to their home with Christ. And their fellowship and their communion with Him restored and renewed. And that's how it ought to be with us. And as we think about the work of God here, and the cause of Christ here, and our desires to see the work go forward, to see the wider district impacted with the gospel, our families enjoying the blessing of God, others coming to know Christ as their Savior. As we think upon all those things, it's good for us to consider where we are. And I trust today the Lord will come and challenge our hearts. Paul goes on to Timothy and reminds him that he is to exercise himself unto godliness. We'll look at that next time. Exercise thyself. Not only examine yourself, but exercise thyself unto godliness. If you take the words of verse 15 and say, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. If I want to alliterate this, you could have educate thyself. Meditate. Meditate upon the things of God. That's how we grow. Exercise thyself. That's how we become strong. Take heed to thyself. The child of God is to consider these things personally. How do we glorify God and enjoy Him forever? We do so personally. And as we do that, and as we become stronger, and know much of the Lord's blessing in our individual lives, the Lord will impact that upon the church. What is revival? We often think of revival in a very general, collective kind of way, where it impacts upon the whole church. But what is revival? It's God's people individually going on with God as they should. And you have this believer who's been revived and set on fire and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and you have another believer over there, and suddenly that spreads. It's individuals. And the Lord grant us that in the days to come.